go to Acts 1. This is Pentecost. So happy birthday. Happy birthday. This is the birthday of the church, some 27 AD or something like that, 28 AD. So Christ hasn't come back yet, but we'll look at some of the promises that were made. Acts chapter 1, Pentecost. This information in the first two chapters of Acts has been so misconstrued and misunderstood when it's so simple if you just read what's there and utilize the keys to how the Word of God interprets itself. So the three things we want to look at in basically dealing with Acts 1, dealing with 1 and 2, with Pentecost, is what came on the day of Pentecost, where did it occur, and who was present to receive it. And we start in Acts 1:4, and it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, you have heard of me." This is the day of the ascension. He assembled himself together. This is 40 days after the resurrection. Now, he's getting ready to depart. This is the Messiah. This is somebody who just had an incredible life. His ministry was less than a year. He healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out spirits, taught God's word, redeemed mankind. And then he got up from the dead. Something that had not happened before with a new spiritual body. So he's getting ready to depart. And you're thinking, hopefully just for a week. But he's getting ready to depart. Would you be interested in what he had to say after being with him for that year? Yes, you would be very much interested in what he had to say. So he said, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me." So he said, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Extend your lease." Now, we know that it's going to be 10 days later. They don't know how long it's going to be. As far as they're concerned, it's the next day, or it could be a month, or it could be... They don't know. He just said, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father." Now, this being assembled together with them, the Greek word is sunalazo, and it means the word for salted. And basically, he took the covenant of salt with them on this last time, this last meal. It's translated to season with salt or salted. And Jesus being salted together with the 12, which would include Judas Iscariot at this time. He didn't rush right out and, you know, build gallows and jump off of the side of a house or something right away. It's not what he did. He was still there. And later on, when he hangs himself, he impales himself on a sword. But anyway, or a sharp object. So, being salted together with them, he ate food with them that had salt in it. He did a salt covenant and said, "Don't you dare," he commanded them, "do not leave Jerusalem." I don't care what kind of good job opportunities appear, do not leave Jerusalem until you get the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." So he's giving them a clue. It's going to happen not many days hence. So how many days is that? We don't know. It's not many days. And from a lot of different perspectives, it could mean a lot of different things. But he says, "John truly baptized with water, but there's something greater. There'll be a baptism of the Holy Spirit." So the promise of the Father in verse 4 equals the baptism of the Holy Spirit in verse 5. They're to wait for the promise of the Father, which will be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's coming soon, coming attractions. It will happen soon. Now, this "for John truly baptized with water." Go to John 1, because Christians have been killing themselves over water for years. If it should be just sprinkled or fully immersed, which it technically should be fully immersed, if you look at the Greek words, but it's a greater has replaced a lesser. John 1:31 continues to give us the purpose as to why John was baptizing with water. John 1:31, "And I knew him," okay, verse 31, "and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. The purpose for him baptizing with water was to make him known to Israel who would be the Lamb of God. Look at verse 29. The next day John sees Jesus coming from him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me in God's foreknowledge. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am coming to baptize with water." And John bear record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water." He had a specific commandment from God to baptize with water to make known who this special one, this Messiah, was. And God, when the Spirit, in verse 32, descended from heaven, that was proof that he was the right one. Look at 33 again. "And I knew him not." I wasn't going to guess. "But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me," God spoke to John and said, "upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with Holy Spirit." So, how many options do we have? One. He was out there baptizing with water, and a lot of people came, but only one. The heavens opened like a Monty Python movie, and it came down, the Spirit, and that person who the Spirit came down upon was going to be the one who would baptize with Holy Spirit, a greater baptism later on. And verse 34, "And I saw it, and bear record that that is the Son of God." So John bear record based upon what God told him, that whoever would see the Spirit descending upon him would be the Son of God, and that Son of God would baptize with Holy Spirit. So, is there any guesswork? No, we just read what was written. Go to Luke 24. Go back about three pages. Okay. The person who wrote Acts, well, God told Luke to write it. He wrote Luke and he wrote Acts, and this is a continuation. Now, in 24:49... he says, Luke 24:49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem." Now, this is all reestablished in the book of Acts. We've already read the promise from the Father is coming. Wait until the city of Jerusalem, because that's where it's going to come. And you wait there until you be endued with power from on high. So, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this promise of the Father, is also called being endued, which is a word for clothed with, power, dunamis, from on high, from God. So, it's going to be power from God. Power from God is coming to Jerusalem, also called baptism of the Holy Spirit, called promise of the Father. It's coming many days, not many days hence. So, those three are equal to each other. That's what came. The gift of Holy Spirit, the power from on high, the promise of the Father, baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, now, let's keep reading because this will come up. Verse 50, Luke 24:50. "Now, and when he led them out as far as Bethany," if you, next time you're in Israel and you're, you know, in Jerusalem and you go to the Mount of Olives, you head south a little ways, that's Bethany on the Mount of Olives. You go a little bit further, you end up in Bethlehem. "And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he was blessing them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Now, that's not your normal everyday occurrence. Now, again, these guys didn't have special effects that we see today all the time, you know, but he was ascended into heaven right before their eyes, and then they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem. Why did they go back to Jerusalem? Because Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem until you get the power from on high. So they did that. They listened to what he had to say. They went back to Jerusalem with what? Oh, man, Jesus is gone. What a bummer. No, with great joy, with great anticipation. They went back with great joy. And while they waited there, they did a logical thing. Verse 53. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. They would go to the temple at the 5 hours of prayer. to praise God, to bless God. They didn't live there in the temple, but they were there all the time. Now, this will be very, very beneficial for us. Look at 19:46 of Luke. Since we're in Luke, and then we'll go back to Acts. Some of these scriptures we're looking will fill in as to why they're important. 19:46, Jesus, talking about the temple, says, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He's in the temple. They're selling wares. Basically, they were getting rich selling animals at inflated prices to those who were coming there to sacrifice. So they were paying top dollar for animals to go sacrifice. And then they were also selling little trinkets and all the other fun things. They're making a killing there. And Jesus basically said, my house. What house is he referring to here? Did he have a condo on the Lower East Side of Manhattan? No, that's not the house he's talking about. My house is the temple. He calls the temple my house. It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Okay, look at Isaiah 56. We're going to see that God's going to call it his house too, because we're going to establish where they were at when they received power from on high. Isaiah 56. This is the hardest verse you have to find in this teaching. I'm not going to make you go to Joel later. Isaiah 56:7. Got it? 56:7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful, where? In my house of prayer. What did we just read Jesus saying? You have made my house of prayer a den of thieves. Should be a house of prayer. So here God refers to the temple, to Jerusalem, because he picks Jerusalem as a house of prayer. Jesus also called it a house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. All right, let's go back to Acts 1 now. So we saw that, they were pretty much listening to what Jesus had to say. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, baptism of the Holy Spirit, endued with power from on high. And then they whack out saying, hey, are we going to set up a kingdom? Can I be Secretary of State? And Jesus is going, guys, grow up. Verse 8. But here's what's going to happen. But you shall receive power. You shall duckle my dunamis. I wish you could read it in English. Yeah. You're going to receive power. Decomai lambano. You're going to lambano decomai. No, you're not. You're going to lambano dunamis. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So, when you're in Deuteronomy power from on high, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, when that happens, when you receive it, you're going to receive power. You're going to get power. And with that power, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of Colorado. All right. So, you're going to be a witness. How do you witness the power? We're going to find out that it's speaking in tongues, but this is the point. When you receive it, you're not going to be defense attorneys with it. You're not going to go apologize for it. You're not going to have to defend that you got it. You'll be a witness. You'll be able to state the fact that you received something. Here's what it is. Here's how you do it. Enjoy. That's what's available. Not available yet. Many days hence. But at the moment, they're going to receive power. All right. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's better than a Bentley. This cloud, he just kind of went up into the cloud, and there he goes. No, it was just kind of slow motion. He just up, and he kept going and going. The guys with the best eyesight would go, I still see him. Yeah. All right. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, what would you do? I'd be looking steadfastly towards heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee. All right, who was the one of the 12 apostles that wasn't from Galilee? Judas from Iscar, Judas Iscariot. So Judas takes off now at this time frame. This is the time he leaves to go and end his life. I mean, if you had turned him in, and you're with him, and he's saying he had a salt covenant with you, and the only way you break a salt covenant is over death, and just everything that's happening, and then you watch him go up. Now, it was just too much. He just couldn't handle it, and he took off and then went through the coins at the Pharisees and all of that, and said, hey, we don't care. We got rid of the guy. We did everything already, and then killed himself. You men of Galilee, why are you still gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The first thing they needed to know to get moving again was the hope. He's coming back. Because life isn't worth it unless you know the end of the story. That he is coming back. To get them moving, to get them to do what they need to do, the first thing they had to know, the angels told them, this same Jesus, you saw him leave, he's coming back. He's coming back. He hadn't come back yet, but he is coming back. It's guaranteed. Every time you speak in tongues, it's guaranteed that this is a present reality, that these two men in white apparel, gee, I wonder who they were. Used car salesmen? No, they're probably angels from God. Heavenly messengers. So what do they do in verse 12? They returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were coming, they went into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas, and James. Okay. Now, they came back to the upper room is where these guys slept. They rented a room, and it wasn't big enough for thousands of people. They just rented a room where they slept. And in that culture, no women were allowed in the upper room. In fact, the cleaning lady wasn't the lady. It was a cleaning man who would clean the place even because it was men's quarters. So only men would be there in the upper room. So that's where they would go, and they would, you know, play video games and relax and drink cheap wine and things like that. So that's where they would go. Then verse 14 says, these all, those 11 up there, continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Well, where did we read they went and prayed at? In the temple area. With the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his bros. Now, where would he meet with the women and with Mary? In the temple area. They would all go to pray together. They wouldn't go to the upper room because no women could be allowed in the upper room. All right, so now they're going to pick Mattathias. We jump all the way back down to 26, Acts 1:26. Actually, 1:15. Let's read 15 first. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. There weren't a lot of banquet halls around there that had room enough for about 120 people. So where would you go? What would be a logical place? The temple. All right, so you have about 120 people, and then they 26 tells us what happened. They gave forth their lots, their ballots, and the ballot fell upon Mattathias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, Mattathias replaces Judas. If Judas had gone out and hanged himself, like it said right away, and Jesus was still around, why wouldn't Jesus have chosen him while he was still back on earth, while he was still there? He chose the other ones. It tells us that in other places in the Word. He chose them. So why wouldn't he have chosen the replacement if Judas had run right out and killed himself? Because he didn't. It wasn't until after he ascended. That's why the apostles had to do it. And Mattathias then became numbered with the 11. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 2:1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it had been coming for some 2,000 years. It had been coming for some 5,000 years. It had been coming for a long time, actually. Since Genesis 3:15, with the promise of the Savior, the Messiah came, and because of his perfect walk and shedding of his innocent blood, the day of Pentecost, when Spirit could be made available again, finally got here. So that's about 2,000 years ago, so about 4,000 years after the original sin. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All 12 of them one accord, one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Okay, this rushing mighty wind, the word for wind is nuos, which is the word for breathe, for breath. And it should be, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a heavy breathing. Look at, go back 3 pages to John 20. We'll come right back here. But in John 20, while a resurrected Jesus Christ was on earth, he had given instructions to the apostles. John 20, 22. And when he had said this, he breathed in, is the text, He breathed in and said unto him, receive ye the Holy Spirit, lambano Holy Spirit, receiving the manifestation. He was teaching them to breathe in. That's the sound of heavy breathing that we're about, that we're reading about. And then to lambano, do something with the gift of Holy Spirit that you're going to receive. And that's what they're going to do. I'll go back to Acts 2. He taught them, so they knew what needed to be done. But when did they know to do it? Verses 2 and 3 happen bang, bang. Really, parts of 3 happen before 2. Acts 2, 2 to 3. Let's read them both again. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a heavy breathing. It filled all the house where they were sitting. So were they in the upper room? No. What's been called the house? Jesus called the temple the house. God called the temple the house. So they were in the temple area somewhere. It filled all that house where they were jumping around. No. Where they were sitting. They were praying. They were sitting. They were in one accord. They were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. That was the cue. When they saw the fire, that was the cue for them to breathe in. They breathed in. And then they did verse 4. Once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is the phenomenon. The phenomenon is the fires, the cloven tongues of fire. It's not anytime anybody receives the Spirit and they learn how to speak in tongues, it's not guaranteed. You can get a little thing of fire above your head. It'd be really difficult at place, certain places, you know. Especially if you're a coal miner or things like that. Wouldn't be good. So, but that was the cue for them to breathe in. Then they manifested out. How? By speaking in tongues. As the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They received the promise from the Father. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They received power from on high. And they manifested, they became witnesses as 1:8 when they spoke in other tongues as they spoke. The Spirit didn't do the speaking. They spoke as God gave the utterance. And there's the key. God gave them. It wasn't, you know, the fact that they could speak in tongues. It was what they were saying. They were speaking as God gave them the utterance. God, who is Spirit, could talk to their spirit, he would teach their mind, and then they would speak it forth. They spoke. It wasn't that greater miracle that they were speaking, as that they could speak, but what they were saying, as God gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now remember, all the males, 3 times a year, had to come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and to show how much God had blessed them that year. That was part of what they did. They would show up with these huge things. Look how much God has blessed me. You know, rather than going, oh, God didn't bless me. This is all I got to offer this year. No, they were supposed to show up with great blessings of what God's been doing for them to sacrifice. And so that's what they were there 3 times a year for the 3 biggest feasts. For Pentecost, for Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the 3 major feasts. And that's what they were there for. So these were religious men that came to do the religious duties. They were devout under every nation under heaven. They had been scattered abroad. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. Well, if they were in a room with about 120, which there weren't very many rooms that size, but now we got a multitude there, That would be a very difficult place in which to do it, because people teach that they, you know, they spoke in tongues in the upper room, which was just their dwelling places. I mean, you know, it's your bedroom. I don't think anybody has one that could fit 120 people in it. Well, maybe yours did at the barracks at one time. But now we got a whole multitude there. Everybody running up the steps into the upper room. No, they were in the place where all the multitude was. They were in the temple. And the people were confounded because they heard every man. They heard these Galileans who spoke a northern dialect of Aramaic. They heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed. And they marveled, saying, aren't all these people that are speaking Galileans? We know their accent. But how hear we every man in our own tongue where we're born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Cleveland, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya around Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Well, it's quite a multitude from many, many nations under the sun. And here's what they described they were saying. They were speaking in tongues. We hear them speak in our tongue. We hear them speak in our language. And what they are saying are the wonderful or magnificent works of God. It's the word that means magnificent. They were speaking the magnificent or wonderful works of God. When you speak in tongues, just as the apostles did, you speak the wonderful, magnificent works of God. And they're all amazed. And they're read out going, what's going on? What means this? And that's a great question. This is the first time in the history of the world where spirit was received unconditionally, and they didn't know to what extent they had, but it was the first time anybody had spoken in tongues as evidence they'd received the spirit, and the question would be, what the heck is going on here? Very logical. All right. And you got the mockers, verse 13. And others mocking, saying, these men are full of new wine. Okay, new wine implies non-alcoholic wine. And they are mocking, going, you know, they're drunk here at 9 o'clock in the morning on non-alcoholic wine. That's what they were being mocked as. You always got the mockers. Welcome to life. They're always going to be there. And at the greatest thing, the original outpouring on the day of Pentecost, you got the mockers there. But Peter, standing up with the 11, so Mattathias is with him, he lifted up his voice and he said, you men of Judea, and everybody that dwells at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. So it's 9 o'clock in the morning. You normally don't start drinking unless you're at Indianapolis 500 that early. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's going to go back and quote what the prophet Joel says. He's explained that the gift of Holy Spirit is now going to be available again to all. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and ye shall prophesy. And this was huge, because up until that point, who got the Spirit? Only people had a specific purpose to do something for God received the Spirit. Now, according to what Joel had prophesied and what became available, it was going to be available for all flesh. Sons and daughters, male and female, young men, old men. So young or old, it doesn't, okay, now you're 21, you can speak in tongues. No, young and old, servants and handmaidens. So that means it's available for slaves, for those who normally would have no reason to get the Spirit. It's available on servants, not just free people. That was huge, available to all, not just specific people. Look at Galatians 3. Corinthians, Galatians 3:28. This later on, the Apostle Paul writes this down by revelation, further explaining what is available today to all. Galatians 3:28. There are neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. available to all, not just people of a higher social class. Jewish background, Gentile background, being a slave, being a free man, male, female, all one. Look at Romans 10. That was huge. That was unheard of. Available to all. You talk about God's grace and mercy. Everybody has the opportunity to receive Spirit so God can talk to them individually. Individually, God can talk to you. Romans 10:12. For there's no difference between Jew and Greek. Doesn't matter what you were in the past. You're now part of the household of God. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's now available for salvation. No matter the age, no matter nationality, no matter male, female, no matter your social class, no matter anything. All available today. Now. That's just incredible. That's available. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Totally unheard of that something like that would be made available for everybody. That's what came on the day of Pentecost. The gift of Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit came once. Where did it occur? Well, we certainly was in the temple area. And who was present? Well, the 12 apostles received it first. Then they made it available. In Acts 2:36, we read, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, who, by the way, you crucified, he really is Lord. He was and is the Messiah. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Which is an excellent question. Peter got them to the point of action. What can we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. That doesn't mean confess your sins. It means to confess the Savior from sin. Repentance basically means go in a different direction. If you're heading east, go west. Then Peter said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in water. No, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism in the name replaces baptism of water. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will get remission or forgiveness of sins. So all your sins will be remitted. They'll be forgiven. They'll be forgotten. And then you too, you shall receive the gift from the Holy Spirit. Or the gift of the Holy Spirit. You could read it either way from the Greek text. You too will get the gift of speaking in tongues. Doesn't say that, does it? No, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, of which speaking in tongues is one proof that you've received the gift. So, you too shall receive, and it's the Greek word lambano, receive it and be able to do something with this gift of Holy Spirit. For the promise, remember the promise of the Father, this promise is available to you today. For only $19.99, we'll give you free a touch from God. No, okay. The promise is unto you, and it's a promise to your children, and it's a promise to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Well, that promise is still available today. The promise of receiving the gift of Holy Spirit, the promise then of being a witness by operating the Spirit, by speaking in tongues, is still available today, because we're part of that far-off people. The promise was to the people there, to their children, and to many who are far off, and we're talking 2,000 years later, roughly. All still available today until this risen Christ who ascended into heaven comes back, which hasn't happened yet. Still available today. So, what changed Peter? Peter was behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Peter stands up here, and about 3,000 people are going to believe, and he is saying, you crucified the Savior. You took him. You sold out with the religious leaders of the day and time. How dare you? Now something greater is available. God's forgiven you. You can be a part of this. The only thing that changed was he too had received the Spirit from God unconditionally. He had been born again of God's Spirit. He had spoken in tongues and knew he had the proof that he was going to heaven and all hell couldn't stop him. What changed Peter? The gift of Holy Spirit and utilizing it, manifesting it, and making it available to other people. And that's what really can change a man or a woman's life today, getting fear totally out of them. So today, this gift of Holy Spirit still available. This power from on high, this baptism of the Holy Spirit continuing throughout all history, available today, it's a gift. We can learn, we can get it, and we can utilize it, and we can teach others how to enjoy it too, because he hasn't come back. It's still us who are afar off. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for an understanding on this great day of Pentecost of your love. And we're thankful, Dad, for continuing to see and be a part of your family so we can praise you and we can communicate with you directly via the Spirit. And we're grateful, Dad, that you've allowed us this knowledge to understand these first two chapters of the book of Acts, of which life for the last 2,000 years has been built off of. We're thankful, Father, for this. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.